This is the partner message for unconditional love for the month of October. And if there is a slight echo to my voice, it is because I'm recording this in my new office at the ranch, and I don't have very much in here right now, and so it tends to echo. But I trust this will be a recording that will echo in your heart and bring you great liberty. And first of all, let me report, because I don't think we had a chance to really report what happened at the Bible school. I've been talking about it long enough, and when it happened, it was beyond, I believe, beyond all expectations. And I report this because I thank you for your prayers at that time, but also to let you know what happens at the Bible schools and at retreats. It's not simply the passing of information. It is a real uniting with the Jesus through the Holy Spirit that is revealed in those times. And on this occasion, we plunged in. It was the most different Bible school in every possible way. And we plunged into the grace of God from the very beginning to the very end. And I saw, and whatever the students might say is one thing, but I was watching, and it was the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, by which I mean there came upon the entire body of persons there this. The look on their face was that they are seeing what they'd never seen before, and they're awakening to something that they'd never dreamed was there. And their reports afterwards were from persons who were in, as they were talking to me, in the process of a tremendous life change. And I went away in what can I say, a silent amazement that our prayers had been answered beyond anything we could ask or expect. And now, of course, I'm anticipating the retreat coming up in December. There is something happening among those who are associated with this ministry. And I'm getting the letters, and then in the Bible school I saw with my own eyes. And therefore, I come with anticipation, excitement, expectancy, that there too will be this, I'm avoiding using the word, but it keeps coming into my mind, this solemn, and solemn is not in any way negative, it's not sad in any way. It means that almost speechless joy, this speechless wonder of what I'm in the process of experiencing. And that is what I've seen, and that is what we're expecting in December. And so, let me say, if you're on the fence, wondering whether you should be there, there is no doubt whatsoever in my mind you should be there in December and call the office immediately before the time runs out, which we're coming to. Okay, I had to say that to begin with. Now I want to share with you from the Psalms, in Psalm 34. It's a psalm that we know, most people know something of this psalm, and indeed I've talked about this over the decades. It's one of those psalms and verses that I'm drawn back to. But let me just, it's in verse 8 of Psalm 34. O taste and see that the Lord, I am, is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Let me preface it by saying that according to the context of this psalm, by which I mean, when did David write it? Why did he write it? What had happened? Obviously something happened, because he's reporting on what happened, and now he's asking everybody to join him by personally tasting of the Lord and seeing for themselves that which is the goodness of God. Well, David had put himself into a very, well, I'd say stupid situation in two ways. In running away from his father-in-law, who was King Saul, and King Saul, as you might know, was bent upon destroying David. So David is running from him. Maybe it come almost a mental breaking point that he couldn't take this anymore and made some very few foolish decisions. He decided that one place where his father-in-law would never find him would be in the land of the Philistines, in Philistia. Well, you know, do you have to be a Bible student to know that the Philistines were the sworn enemies of Israel, but particularly of David? Because, you know, David had killed Goliath, who was one of the leading, leading leaders. There were a bunch of about five brothers, and Goliath appears to be the most outspoken, the most feared, the most powerful, and David had killed him, you remember. Well, he's going to go back into the land of the Philistines, where his photo would be in every post office. I mean, he is the most wanted man of all Israel. In fact, at this point, I think they would say, you can keep Israel, just give us David. He's the one we're terrified of. He's the one we've got to deal with. But then, I mean, that would be enough, you would think. But he took with him the sword of Goliath. You're not going to hide in an alleyway when you've got a sword almost as big as yourself strapped on your waist. And everybody knows it's the sword of Goliath. And you get the picture. David had done, and I say it again, a very stupid thing, and placed himself in extreme danger of life and death, and probably death. And of course, they capture him. Didn't take much to do that. He stood out like a sore thumb. And so now he's in prison, probably waiting for the death sentence. And what is he going to do? That's a massive question. And I might apply the question to more than one of us who are in this virtual reality right now, as we're sitting down and talking together. Among us, there are those who are stressed to the max, and you are asking, what on earth am I going to do? anxiety, it controls our minds and our emotions, and it's well possible that where you find yourself right now, as you sit going around and around and around and around on what is and what shall I do, and if I don't, this is what will happen, and you know how it is, that anxiety and misery go round, and you're there, and you're remembering you got yourself here. It was silly decisions, maybe even stupid decisions, unthinking decisions, but you're right now. It's bad enough that you are where you are. But you feel this great burden that you got yourself where you are. You know what I mean? And it brings with it despair. I mean, the situation that David was in, and what possibly you listening to me right now, you're in, there's only despair. It's a hopeless situation. There is no way out. How on earth could David ever get out of that situation? And so he's trapped, even if he got outside the doors of the prison, which would be next to impossible. But if he did, everybody on the street would recognize him. So how is he going to get out? What is he going to do? You know what? The first thing that amazes me, if I was a legalist, that is, if I was representing religion, it would amaze me to silence that there was no condemnation. Understand this. There was no condemnation. He got himself into this situation. But in his relationship with the Lord, there is no suggestion, not even a hint, that the Lord says, now you're stupid, you got yourself here, you made your bed, now lay in it. You're wrong and you're going to pay for this, and things are going to go wrong in your life, and everything is going to collapse around you because you're not in the will of God. Have you ever heard that? There are some of you that were raised to hear that every week, that unless you're in the will of God, your life is going to be messed up because God's mad at you and he's condemning you for the wrong things you did that got you in the situation you are. Well, isn't it incredibly wonderful that I am not representing religion, but representing the true gospel of the grace of God? And David was able, because he knew that, even within the twilight zone of the Old Testament, he knew that. And David's approach to the Lord was, you are here with me in this situation. There's nothing in the psalm that would suggest anything else. He knew that God was with him. And therefore, in every way you could say it or think it, he was saying, it is your situation. I know I got myself here, but you see, we are so entwined that if I got myself here, then it's your situation and you love me, you have me, and the situation is in your hand. And I now delight in you for being the fantastic God you are. And so, and hear this, I'm now paraphrasing the psalm at this point. He is saying, I now take your goodness, your beautiful goodness. I take it, a goodness that is unique to this situation, unique for this moment. I take it. Your goodness is with me, your goodness in me. Your goodness is giving to me creative, it's creative goodness, know-how, insight. We in the New Testament would be called word of wisdom, word of knowledge of how to escape this situation. He said in the preface in verse 6, he says, this poor man, yeah, poor man he was. He said, this poor man cried. And it said, he, this glorious God of love and care, compassion. He didn't beat me and condemn me, but he heard me. And that was really the beginning of this text we're looking at, that part of tasting of the Lord and seeing that he's good is laying my situation without condemnation, laying my situation without any fear that I might get a cold shoulder from the Lord. No way. You are laying your situations, you're laying all your feelings. Yes, your hopelessness, your despair, your anxiety. You're laying it all before the Lord who is your life in the full confidence that he is 101% for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's where it all began. And David described that happened, this relationship that was, as he's sitting in the jail, this relationship where he recognizes, acknowledges that God of goodness is here, and I need the goodness of God. I need that goodness. I need that goodness inside me to bring sanity to my own thinking and feelings. I need your goodness right in this situation, that even though it appears at this moment to be the exact opposite of goodness, yet I shall discover in this situation your active, creative goodness that shall deliver me. And he calls that relationship that's going on between him and God, who is good, he calls it, in a sense, eating God. I know that's a kind of crude expression, but the idea, taste. Taste is an eating word, and it talks about imbibing something into you. There is one older translation that would be drink deeply of God's goodness. Well, drinking, eating, it all describes the same event that we are taking into us. And that whatever we take in is going to actually transform our inner being. So tasting his goodness, living in and living from the reality, the only reality, that the living, good God is now with us. That came finally to full revelation in Christ, in Jesus. So what's he saying? Well, actually, I say it a lot because this is part of my own journey, my own life. You see, to taste, get used to this feeling, this expression, the same way as you would taste or eat food or drink deeply of some liquid that is going to be life to you. Get used to that idea. Taste and see his goodness. Now, in tasting goodness, you are not studying on the subject of goodness. Now think about it. When I say I'm eating food, it does not mean that I have a degree in nutrition and I've studied the atomic structure of food and now could lecture on food and I've read all the books on. No, none of that. It means that I am taking that food and actually putting it into my body, and that food is actually going to be wondrously made the life and nutrition and protein and everything else my body needs. You don't study goodness in order to taste goodness. This is not listening to commercials on goodness. It's not reading reviews on goodness. This is actually imbibing, actually ingesting the glory of God into your very being. Now, this doesn't fit in many parts of the Christian world today. They just don't get this. And I say that with honest compassion, because I've been with many parts of the church in the middle of all their church stuff, and they much prefer winning a theological argument. You know, that's the stuff that denominations are made of. It's I win the argument, so I'll now start another church and prove that I'm right. Well, see, that's not this. This isn't proving anything to anybody. This is not setting up a fence between us, which always our studying and then our going to prove the other person wrong. You know how it is. It can happen in the local church. It can happen in a Bible study group. It can happen nationally. Well, I'm not interested. I have been challenged to debates many times. Some on TV even. But I've never done that. I'm not interested in winning an argument. And I mean that. I'm not interested in proving that I'm right and you're wrong. I'd rather say, let's sit down and eat together of the love of God. Let us imbibe the goodness of God. Let us eat and be satisfied with the beauty of God. Do you understand? There's a difference. When you go to a barbecue, you don't go there to get a lecture on ribs. Nor do you go to have an argument as to which is the best state in the union for making ribs. I don't care. All I want is, I'd like a rib in my mouth. I'd like to get the fire going, and I'd like to get these ribs cooked. And let's stop talking about it. Do you see the difference? See, to taste and to see, and that older translation, to drink deeply, is talking about eating or drinking to the full. Have you noticed how many times in the scripture, especially the Old Testament, it speaks of this? It uses food words, and usually in an extreme fashion, in order to say what they're seeking to say. It was the Old Testament, that is before Jesus came and brought the full revelation of what this was all about. It was the old way of saying that the desire, the passion, and the intention of God is to live inside of you. And so somehow food gave the perfect illustration. And so it says, like in Psalm, what is it, 90, Psalm 90, I think verse 14, where it says, satisfy us with your loving kindness. And that word satisfy is, again, the word we're talking about, because it was a food word. It meant to be glutted. It meant actually to eat too much. But certainly to eat until you are completely satisfied. And you've eaten to the full, until you have to push the plate away and say, no, I can't eat another thing. It's sort of a Thanksgiving word or a Christmas dinner word. And so it's saying, come, don't talk about God. Don't review him. Don't have an argument about him. Just sit down and let the glory of God's goodness and love actually come inside you at this moment in time, which otherwise would be terrifying and a matter of life and death. But now just let the goodness of God come inside you, wash through you. What is the goodness of God? Well, I suppose really there would be another hour, wouldn't it, to really talk about that. But it's in the great family of God love. And interesting, when Moses said that God would show him his glory. Do you remember that? Exodus 33. He says, I want to see your glory. And the answer of I am to Moses was, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. And so when we talk of goodness, we are talking of the glory, the radiance, the outraying of God's beauty. This is who our glorious God is. He who is love is goodness. And under goodness comes kindness and gentleness and tenderness and compassion and patience. This is God in all his fullness. And when I'm under stress and despair, it is saying, let that goodness be imbibed. Let him fill your life right now with his goodness, and everything will be seen differently. But then in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, it says that the glory, which you've just seen is the goodness, the glory of God has been revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That is goodness. Goodness became flesh and lives among us. Jesus is the goodness. Jesus is the love. And so to eat then, to taste and see, means that we actually participate in the goodness, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And interesting, after it says that in 1 Corinthians 4, which is in, I think, verse 4, but then it goes straight on and says, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is the treasure of God's glory that has been finally revealed in the person of Jesus. We now have this. That is, it's not an idea. It's not something in a theological textbook. It's not something we debate about. We have that treasure. He's inside of us in these earthen vessels of our bodies. You see what I'm saying? You can't fully understand what the Old Testament was getting at until the incarnation. And you do know what I mean by incarnation. Incarnation is that God has entered into and assumed to himself our humanness. Think about that. He is inside of us. In our humanness, he has oned with us. But it also says he not only became human, he became flesh. And in the New Testament, the word flesh is always associated with our broken humanity. Everything that the lie twisted and distorted in us. And so incarnation means that God in Jesus Christ has actually come inside our darkness, inside our brokenness, not to condemn us, but to say, I've come here to embrace you and carry you out of here. Incarnation. And so Jesus himself in John chapter 6, which is probably one of the most difficult chapters maybe in the Bible, but read it in the light of what I'm saying, it makes more sense. And he says there, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That is, he offers himself to us. He submits himself to us and said, I am the bread of life. And then he goes on to say, eat of me. And actually, and this is where it becomes the difficult and to the horror of many, including the very first people to eat, he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. What is he saying? That I, God in human flesh, I am offering myself to you that you might actually imbibe me. And even as food goes into your mouth and becomes your muscles and bones and flesh, so I would come into you and have such a relationship with you that I am in you and you are in me. See, that's the incarnation. And that is actualized in us, in you and I, because the Holy Spirit of Jesus has come into us and is in us right now, the very presence of Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we have tasted. I mean, I've studied all my life these great issues and doctrines, but I dare not rise from my study chair without that realization that this isn't just words on paper. It's actually my life right now. And I recognize that there are vast reaches of theology. That is, who is God? What is he really like? It's going to take me for ages upon ages upon ages to discover the wonder and the glory of God. But what I do know, by God's grace, I've eaten that. It's part of me. And when that is realized, Can I say that it is not making you some, what, I don't want to be unkind, but you know the people who think and dwell on the fact they've got to look holy? Aren't they disgusting? You know, they look phony. They've got this, quote, holy mask on, so they look with disdain and distaste upon everybody around them that they view as not as good as them. You know how it goes. Very sad. But no, God is not like, he is so blessedly ordinary, so natural, that to eat of him and to one with him is not to begin to look odd, nor is it to have some silly light around your head. It is that you will be more natural than you were before. You'll be really human, without masks and without pretense and without putting on a funny religious voice and talking in King James English, all that rubbish that religion brings in. You know, we call the Christian life sometimes supernatural, call the incarnation supernatural. Well, did you know that in the 15th century, the word super meant something entirely other than what it does today? You see, when we say in 2020 English, when we say super, we mean something that's above normal, to the point of being abnormal, super normal, above the average, above what we expected, above natural. Not what the word originally meant. I say it, in the 15th century, where the origin of the word, it means simply of God or the gift of God. So it means that when we come to this union with him, we've entered into true natural, because of God natural. That when we say supernatural, really what we're saying is the gift of God natural. What we call supernatural is actually the natural of God. And it's into that natural that we now come. We open our eyes to see that God isn't this magician that does weird and wonderful things. That's natural. It's the gift of God to us of his very self, that this is the natural world. And so, when we eat of his goodness, we have moved into the natural of God. And so it's a natural to be filled with the fullness of God. It is unnatural to believe that we are empty and starving and, you know, all the rest of it. That's unnatural, though it's counted as natural in this world. It's certainly exalted as holy in many religious places. But the natural, the easy, feet up on the table natural, is that you're filled with the fullness of God, and that's the way God is. And when God became flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus, that's the way he was. And that's why everybody says he could not be God in the flesh. We know him. No. God is more natural and at home in our natural than we think natural is. He's made himself available to us in the incarnation. He joined our humanity so that we might participate in that humanity that is now the presence of God with us. He became touchable. He became open. Someone to sit around the fire and laugh with. Well, you see, if I'm going to eat anything, it's got to be available. You don't understand that. It's got to be available. I know it's rather bottom line, but it's very necessary in this. If I'm going to taste and see that the Lord is good, he must be available to me where I am in this moment. And where I now am in this moment, in my humanity, God has come where I am. He has offered himself, given himself to us in the incarnation. And he said, eat of me, because human, you can eat of my humanity. You can take that and live through the spirit that becomes you. So he's made it. Isn't that incredible? Just where you're sitting right now, you're sitting inside of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are sitting inside of you, and they are saying, taste and see. And it is very important, well, I think I've said this, I don't need to say it again, that we eat of him, taste and see that the Lord is good. We eat of him. We're not eating of ideas about him. We are actually realizing that he, who became one of us in order to get inside of us, is in us, and we are now receiving of that. Do you realize it? Where you are, in the situation you find yourself in, at this moment, you are in his goodness. You are in the very being of this God who is love. We're not talking about it. We are right now sitting in it. We're breathing him, the breath of God, the Spirit. Right now, we are engulfed with the goodness of God. We are face to face with his love. In every challenge, in every opportunity, in every threat, in every trial, whether it's a day of joys or a day when things have caused pain, we are in him. We are engulfed. He has come and he is within us right at this moment. We have come to the point where we plunge into the adventure of this new world of possible that exists in his goodness. So you see, in actual fact, you don't even have to know how to read, do you? Because it's him, and you can connect with him even if you can't read the Bible about him. That's okay. Do you get that? See, I read the Bible. I study the Bible, but I won't come away from that just with a lot of words in my head saying, well, now I've studied this. I've got to stop after a bit and just lean back and realize this person that I'm reading about is the person in whom I live and move and have my being. And I let him be the life of my life in this moment. So we didn't earn that. You can't. That's not because you're good, you see. It's not because you did everything right. As I said, David wrote this when he'd just done everything stupidly wrong. But this loving father, our original dad, he never brings that up. Of course, he maybe loves you. And you can't earn love. It's not for sale. Never is. And no, he comes to us. It's what God calls grace. He comes to us. He loves you just because you're there. If you're breathing, you're a candidate for this. You can't earn it. He has made himself available to us. It's his initiative. He didn't ask our permission. And so you can rest right now. I'm not done yet, but we know that all things work together for good. For good, you see. Because we're inside goodness himself. You remember in Psalm 27, David brings it up again and said, I would have despaired if I had not believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. There you have it. And of course, when I say he has made himself available, or if I continue this idea of food, I would say that it's not only available, but it's totally prepared. Prepared for you to eat. See, that is Jesus in the middle of his sufferings, in which he was carrying that us that was antagonistic to any idea of being with this real God. He carried us to death, and in the middle of that, he shouted. And if I could be maybe something I'm irreverent, but it's as if from the kitchen of the cosmos, from the deepest heaven, I hear the chef saying, I did it, it's done, it's finished. The meal of all meals for which our humanity was made has been finished and now is pressed upon us by the Holy Spirit to awaken us from the darkness of death and eyes open to see the meal we never knew was there. You've got to be awake to eat. You see, the religious, sorry I have to keep talking about that, but that's the world here in the U.S. that we live in. The U.S. is not the most Christian nation on earth, it's the most religious. And intellectually, if I want to figure this out with my brilliant religious brain, and I'm going to be able to turn to every text and page and prove my point, well, the Bible calls that being asleep. In fact, in a dangerous sleep, the sleep of death. You're asleep beside the living Christ, because all you can see is an intellectual understanding. And it's possible to starve in the presence of abundance. It's interesting, Jesus said in John 11, do you remember Lazarus had died? And he says to the disciples, when he was dead for some time, he said, let us now go and awaken Lazarus. That's fascinating. Lazarus was dead in our terminology, but Jesus calls it the sleep of death. Let's go and awaken him. And I suppose that in all my teaching, I am going to awaken Lazaruses from the dead, because they're asleep in the presence of abundance. You see, we are under stress. And I say we because I'm not saying this out of a book. I've been where you are. I say we stress. We have anxiety. We taste hopelessness and despair because we do not see what is already there. The meal, who is Jesus, pressed upon us by the Holy Spirit, who is the one that opens our eyes. He's here. He's now. He already is within you. And therefore, open your eyes, wake up, and eat the food of life. You see, if you are going to eat, you've got to have, what shall I say, taste buds that are in sync with the food. You know that I have traveled in many countries, and food has many times been the real challenge. And you just have to say, I'm sorry, I can't eat that. I won't even bother to illustrate it. You get the picture. Well, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the only food for which we are actually made to eat and satisfy our very reason of existence. And it is the injection of the lie of Satan that twisted the image of God and twisted our own self-image to make us believe we're other than we are, and God is other than he is, out of which come all the behaviors of darkness. Well, that lie, you see, makes us have taste buds that we shy away from the bread of life. It's there, it's available, pressed upon us. But if we are in our darkness, in our religious darkness, then we turn away in disgust. The religious intellectual will turn away with disgust from the grace of God. Isn't that a horrible expression? That's disgusting what I just said. But it's true. You try to share the grace of God with some of your most dedicated religious friends, and they will go into a hissy fit. Some will, they'll suddenly turn into very rude people and throw away what you're saying. I wrote something on Facebook at one time, which described the tenderness of God as he deals with us. And there came a response from one of our brothers, who doesn't yet know he's really our brothers, and it was a tirade of mocking and anger all mixed up together, that how dare I even suggest that God is tender and seeking to bring us into relationship with him. No, sad, but that's how it is. And so they turn with disgust, and they would spit it out. They say, this is disgusting. Have you ever read the Narnia series? in where the dwarfs, do you remember the dwarfs who were set down at the feast of the kingdom of God, and they were disgusted and spat out the wine and said, this is, well, that was what C.S. Lewis was trying to show. See, I've got to first of all be awakened to see. And in my awakening, there is usually an onset of hunger and thirst. If you are content in your starvation, then God bless you. I love you where you are. And you will continue until you can't stand it any longer. And that will be accelerated by the Holy Spirit. He will show you the emptiness of all the rules and everything else, and you'll suddenly realize it's Jesus that you're starving for. Ah, you're waking up. I see it. Your eyes are fluttering. You're waking up. And in a very little while, you will rush to the table and eat of him who is the bread of life, who has been within you the whole time and you didn't know it. So, and what can I say? In eating, we become what we eat. That is true all the way around. But to eat, you become a person where the true, the most natural, beautiful goodness of God is seen in your life. And it's in these first verses that David describes himself now that he's eaten. Okay, I know he's saying in verse 8, oh, taste and see, but he's describing what it looks like right to begin with. I will bless the Lord at all times. Please don't read that in a monotone voice. That man's beside himself. I will bless the Lord is an expression that can only be said with riotous excitement. You could say, I'm beside myself with excitement. I've seen something of God I've got to tell you about. That's what he's saying here. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I don't know if ever I'll be able to stop talking. This is the man that, when all this began, was in jail waiting for the death sentence. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He's groping for every word in the book to describe praising God. Then he says, listen to me. I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Then he again goes back to what happens when you eat of God's goodness. He said, they looked to him, were radiant, their faces will never be ashamed. He said, there was a glow on their faces, not the lights that the religious put around the paintings. This is that glow that is very obvious and yet almost impossible to explain. You've seen it on people's faces when they're living, it would appear, from another world. They're certainly living from another source. He said, this poor man cried, I am heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now do you see, he's already tasted. Now he's reporting to us, and then he cries out, oh, he's not very British here. He's not saying, I say, it'd be a jolly good idea if you tried this. No, he's almost a groan of joy and longing. Oh, it's the cry of the Holy Spirit in David that reaches down the millennia to us. Here's the cry of God. Oh, that you would come to the feast of the Holy Trinity. This is food for your spirit that is into you by the Spirit. Eat and you'll be healed and made whole. You'll find who you really are in this moment as you discover the greatness and the glory of him. So how do we eat? How do we? Well, dare I say it again, it's not intellectual. I'm saying that because I don't want you to think that eating is a daily quiet time. Because it might be, but in most people I know, their idea of a quiet time You've heard of that, haven't you? That, you know, I'm going to have my quiet time, which I read my Bible and pray. And well, I mean, it could be. But for most people, that is intellectual. I mean, it happens up there in your brain. You've read your bit. Because usually quiet times have, you know, very laid out agenda. You can read so many verses. And so I did it, read my bit. And now, and all the little books on it will tell you, go back and say, you know, what message am I hearing here? What must I do about it? It's good. It's okay. It's okay. I'm not, you know, it's okay. Anytime you get even your brain into it, it's good. But we've got to know the Holy Spirit as our, well, Jesus said he will guide you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit is most literally our guide. The word in the Greek language is guide, but it's very specific. Guide, he will be a guide into what as yet is unknown territory. And I can tell you the thrill of that, actually, to go into parts of the world that are not yet mapped. They're not on a map. Nobody knows where you are. Not even an address. There's no such thing in an unmapped territory. And then you depend totally on your guide, who is the one who knows his way around. It's not in his mind he's got a map. And he knows. And so you just, you're there, guided into unknown territory. And that's where, for some of you, I'm taking you now. It's not just reading the Bible. It's having the Holy Spirit open your eyes to see Jesus in the words of Scripture. He's the Word. And that's why the prayers of the New Testament are there. Read them. Use them. Pray them. I've told you before, Ephesians 1:17 especially, it says, the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of your understanding, which means apart from what he does, they're closed. And if they're closed, you're asleep, you see. But open the eyes of your understanding that you might come to know the hope to which you have been called, the great expectancy of this moment, and so on. Take that prayer. This has got to be on maybe every fifth CD I make, but I say it again. I prayed that prayer every day and sometimes many times a day since I was the age of 17, when it was first revealed to me. You're going nowhere unless the Holy Spirit is the one who opens your inside eyes, throws light upon the reality that Christ is your life. And therefore, he is the source of goodness. And you say yes, and you receive that reality in this moment. And when I say use the prayer, that doesn't mean that you have to do it formally. I'm not saying that you have to kneel down and, you know, assume position of prayer. No, no, no. Actually, the meaning of the word prayer, although, again, this is for another time, but when we say prayer, it's, we've got so many different ideas in our head about it. And prayer is, well, of course, prayer is asking for something that he's already given to us in Christ. You're making a draw on a bank account that is already set in your name. But, and this is what I'm getting at, the meaning of that word, the word prayer, is not that begging, whining voice. It is not, it's not a set thing that we're, you know, a paragraph that we say. The word prayer could be used even to mean a wish. Now, you see, I said I should have more time on this. But it means that your wishes, which in your flesh, in your natural man, are just empty. You know, boy, I wish that would happen. No, now you are taking the truth of God and you are saying, so shall it be. And you might be sitting at your desk, you might be sitting at your table, it might be you're working in the factory, it might be driving the car, might be stopped at a red light. And you just, Yeah, instead of saying, I wish that would happen, you are saying, this is the way it is, and this is what I now desire in my life. And that's prayer. Prayer, it means to proclaim something out loud. Well, I just did that. But it's a proclamation. See, get rid of this whole whining thing. You're asking for what you don't have from someone who might or might not give it. Get rid of that. Flush it down the toilet. Now, a prayer is the absolute assurance that Father has given you this in Christ. And Christ is in us now. And therefore, we are asking for what we already have. But it's so sure, we declare that it is so. And again, at odd times and places, as the Spirit puts it in our hearts, we pray. Then when I come to the scripture, I'm recognizing there's the word behind the words. And I'm asking the Spirit to open my eyes, not in the feeling that maybe he won't. But of course he will. That's his delight. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that brings about the eating. And he's the one that we now listen as a continual act. I'm listening for the Holy Spirit as he throws light upon Jesus and causes the truth, the goodness of God, to be implanted within us. And that is the way we eat. You see, eating is actually participating in and experiencing for ourselves the goodness of God. And that really is it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. That's the one we're in partnership with, who makes this real. So this is not something that is going to hit you around the head. Like, oh, I think that's a jolly good idea. Let me go and do it. No, just settle in. Okay, come on, settle in. That for the rest of your life, this is what you're looking for. As your continual reality. And it will be so. But as with God every time, he never comes with a drum roll and fireworks. That's religion. Religion always wants to cause a fuss. Make God supernatural. No. This wonderful, glorious Father and Son and Holy Spirit just sits down with you, and as you're able, truly able, which maybe you don't know, but he knows, and as you're able, he begins this. He opens your eyes, and one day you realize you've moved. What one person that's very close to us, who's listened to us in these matters, and they came so excited, and I got excited with them. They said they went outside to drink their coffee and suddenly realized they were sitting in the middle of the Holy Trinity drinking coffee. And yeah, that's it. I got a letter from a lady here in Texas. And she told how she began listening to what we were saying. And she realized that she didn't know this. She was on the outside. And so she began to listen. And that, in her letter, it took a whole line to say, I listened and listened and listened and listened. And she said, then one day I realized I was there. She got it. And so it is. And I'm not saying it will take 6 months. I'm not saying it will take 6 days or 6 hours or 6 minutes. I don't know. All I know is that this is real. It is not a formula that I make up. It is he who is in the act of loving me and drawing me into this eating, this actual participation in the glory of God. Well, my time has gone, and I hope these thoughts have been of help to you, especially the latter moments. I thank you for your continual giving. I really do. I know in one sense You know, you could say, what are you supposed to say that? Maybe, but I'm not coming from a supposed to. I'm coming from a heart that honestly, since Nancy's passing, I have to do all of the mail every morning. And so those who send by mail, I come to know your names much more intimately. Your giving and over the checks, I give thanks to God for you as you're giving. I'm aware of the list that give by credit card, and I bless you, everyone. This is a very real relationship between you and I, and I thank you for your giving. You make it possible. I got a letter, email the other day from someone deep, deep inside that terribly persecuted. It's not merely persecution of Christians. It's the dictator is the persecutor of the human race. His ambition is to kill off everybody in Venezuela and has done that, withdrawing medicine. So everyone who had to have medicine have now died. And he rejoices over it. Trucks of food going in, he blows them up. Make sure no one can get the food. He's killing his own people. And I got this email right from deep in the heart of Venezuela and just thanking God for the webinars that they're able to get and how they spoke directly to them. And as I read it, I thought of you guys. Because how do you think I can do that? How do you think that we can sit here and produce these webinars and send them into the depth of the rest of the world as well as here in the States? How can we do that? On those checks that you write, on those credit cards that you've authorized, that's how. The Holy Spirit is using you to achieve this, and I thank you for it. And as we go now into the heart of the fall, heading for winter, may you have a blessed time. Not only feasting on holiday food, but coming into the exciting adventure of feasting on and with Father and Son and Holy Spirit. The blessing of the Lord is with you.